We turn to the first of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 79. And we shall read again verses 8 and 9. Psalm 79, verses 8 and 9. O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins, for thy name's sake. Amen. We find that the book of Psalms covers the whole range of the experience of God's people. And that is so whether it is the individual whom we have in view or God's people collectively. Every situation, every emotion and feeling and concern, it is all there in this book. The great thing about the Psalms is that they're not like so many songs of the world, which are purely sentimental. When you come to the book of Psalms, you find that which is eminently practical. Practical. Because the book of Psalms directs us to the one, the only one, who can help us in our various difficulties. And the one who has promised to be with us in time of need. And if we call upon him, upon God as our God, in covenant with us, in Jesus Christ, we have encouragement there in the scriptures and in the book of Psalms themselves. Encouragement that God will bow down his ear and he will hear us graciously. We have a good example of such a psalm in Psalm 79. And what we find here is help in our helplessness. How often that is the theme of the Christian life. It's there, of course, right at the beginning. Why do we ever call upon God in the first place? Because God has given us some sense of our need. We have a sight of our sin and our guilt and the desert of our sin. But we also get a view of the sheer graciousness of God. And he calls us to come as we are and to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Help in our helplessness. Firstly, we need to consider the situation that is described in this psalm. And we might take the words at the end of verse 8 as summing up the situation. There we read, "For we are brought very low, very low." The reference is to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a scene of destruction and desolation and death. You see that in the opening verses. And you see the worst thing of all that has befallen Jerusalem there in verse 1. "Thy holy temple they have defiled." For the Jews, Jerusalem was their city, and the temple was their house where they worshipped God. God dwelt there in his holy place, there above the mercy seat, for the cherubim were part of the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. God dwelling in the cloud of glory, there above the mercy seat in the holy place. How did this come about, this destruction? It was at the hand of the Babylonians. And the date given is 586 BC. That's when it took place. But here is an intriguing thing. We note the title of the psalm, a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph lived some centuries before that event of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians. That is when he lived. But as you read the psalm, Asaph seems to be living through the experience of God's people. And we get an insight there into the character of Holy Scripture. It is the living word of the living God. Words of inspiration given by the Holy Spirit to this godly man prepared by God, a holy man, one that the Lord used, giving to him a prophetic spirit. Asaph beheld and Asaph foretold things that were yet to come. And it was on record, and this psalm was there when the event took place, so that the Lord's people, at least the godly among them, might take it up in their own lips, having it also in their hearts. And this song would be a blessing to them. It is realistic. It shows them the plight, but it gives them also an understanding of why this thing has happened. And it also puts in their mouths the plea that they are to make to the Lord. There is nothing worse, surely, for any nation and any people than spiritual declension, and of such a degree that calamity comes. We've turned away from God. We've rejected him. We've been so occupied with worldly things. We've forgotten our privileges. We've even despised them. And here again is the book of Psalms, in its purpose, its usefulness for the church in every age. It may have been written with that event those centuries ago in view, but no doubt it was also written as directed by God for his church in subsequent centuries. And we may say, even for the church and nation in our own day. And when there is spiritual declension, what is the remedy? In the end, there is only one. It is this: a true revival of religion. For God to help us in our helplessness, we need such a reviving, personally, but also corporately. You find that this psalm is in the form of a prayer, and the text we have chosen especially is a plea to God to revive his work. And we might note three things in the text in terms of this plea, and they are described in terms of three looks. Firstly, the look back in these words, "O remember not against us former iniquities." There is a look back. And friends, it is an essential look. When we are in difficulty, when the church is in difficulty and the nation likewise, there has to be a look back. How have we got here? What has gone wrong? Why has the Lord gone out against us in this way, such as to permit tragedy and tragedy of such a kind that it causes the godly great grief and sorrow and lamentation? Former iniquities, the sins we have committed, that which we have done, even knowing that these things are wrong, they are heinous, they are even abominable in God's sight. We were singing earlier in Psalm 106, and verse 6 of that psalm has this: "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly." How telling concerning human nature and the sinful nature which we retain, that we would repeat the same errors, commit the same sins as the generations that have gone before, not learning lessons from them. We have no excuse. We have the Bible before us. We can behold Israel, so often rebelling against God, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and turning to idolatry. And the Lord would rebuke them and chastise them, and often by permitting their enemies to come against them and to do them harm, because they were living as though they did not need God. They could do without Him. And the Lord had to show them what it would be like for Him to withdraw, even altogether, calamity after calamity. Well, in a sense, we are guilty concerning the sins of former generations. We are, if we repeat them ourselves. In a sense, we're more guilty than those who first did these things by refusing to learn the lesson. One thing we need to emphasize concerning our own day is that God's judgments, in whatever form they may come upon us, are righteous. They are always righteous. God is righteous in His character, and His judgments are never capricious, arbitrary. They come for a reason. They come because His people, whom He has so blessed and who are so privileged, have begun to become weary of Him, and they developed a taste for the world again, and for the pleasures of sin, and they're living not as the people of God ought to live. Well, they might be keeping up the form of religion. Worship is still held, but the heart is very often divided, or it's elsewhere altogether. We've lost that single-minded devotion. We've lost that spirit of consecration and determination to live to the glory of God. We live out our brief lives here, and we get by with enough religion as we see it to do for us. And we need to be more wholehearted. And to that end, there has to be repentance. That is what the plea begins with. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Forgive us. And do not visit and continue to visit for our iniquities. An essential prayer when there is spiritual declension. Calling upon God that he would be merciful to our unrighteousness. That is what sin is. It is always that unrighteousness. God's holy and righteous law is transgressed. We break it. And every such act is an unrighteous act. Whatever reason we might attach to it, whatever excuse we might make for it, it is our unrighteousness. And it is only the perfect righteousness of Christ, reckoned to the account of the believer, that enables the believer to stand. That's our sure title to eternal life. But it does not absolve us from a life of holiness. Living such a life, that is our calling as those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider our own land. What blessing God gave to Scotland at the time of the Reformation. And we ought to study the history of that time, be acquainted with it, and be thankful to God for it. But you will not find much interest in these things in the present day. It's so long ago. We've moved on. We do things differently now. Even many Christians are somewhat embarrassed about the Reformation, not realizing that the liberties we enjoy were secured to us by that great work of God, and God making use of the men and women he did to make a stand for truth and righteousness in the face of Romish superstition and error and the great crime, we might say, of withholding the gospel from the people and even the Holy Scriptures from the people. So we must look back. We must see what has happened. We must acknowledge our sin and our great guilt before our holy God and seek his forgiveness. We begin there. But then, at the forward look, to look forward, let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. We look forward when we pray to our God, when we confess our sin, when we beseech him for his pardon, we look forward to his mercy. And his mercy is sure. When there is genuine confession of sin, oh, God will indeed be very merciful. What other plea do we have when we sin? even as individuals. How else shall we go to God but on this ground, mercy's ground? Mercy for us poor sinners, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our substitute, our surety. Do you see mercy in the cross, or you see abundant mercy? You see there the precious Saviour pouring out his soul unto death, shedding his blood, and he's making reconciliation for the sins of the people. And you hear the cry of Christ from the cross, the plea he makes, even for those who are crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is no doubt concerning the mercy of God. And this mercy is mercy for those who in every respect have come short of the glory of God. Friends, it is our only hope. When things have declined so far, we cannot present ourselves to God and say, as it were, look at us, how faithful we are, how much we have sought to do for thy name and thy glory and honor. We are lacking in every respect. Where is the unbounded zeal? Where is the steadfastness? Where is the godly living separate from worldly ways and worldly values? If we have anything of these things, well, we only seem to have a little of it. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. That was a suitable way of expressing the situation, the plight, the need to call upon God according to his tender mercies. God is a God of love, and there's no doubt about the love God has to his people. And we should be seeking and praying that the Lord would show us that love which he bears towards his own, and that in that love he will withhold the afflictions and the adversities which might otherwise come and which we certainly deserve. And when you think of our own land and how far gone we are in sin, would we not say that God has spared us very much? In many respects, our lives go on as they ever did. We have all that we need in terms of our earthly requirements. We have in our own community peace and tranquility. We have still something of a neighborly spirit, kindness one to another. We are spared so very much. In other parts of our land, things may be different, and things may be going from bad to worse. But the Lord has been kind. His mercies are tender. And we would expect that, would we not? When we think of how God appeared in our world in the person of his only begotten Son. And when we consider Christ in terms of his humanity, in terms of his fellow feeling, his sympathy, and the kindness he showed to so many poor sinners who came to him looking for help. And did the Lord withhold his help? No, the Lord was very generous in the time and consideration and the practical aid and the spiritual help above all that he gave to the needy ones who came to him. And Christ has lost none of that sympathy, that fellow feeling, that compassion. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. And then we have the upward look, looking upward. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. That is the heart of this plea. It is a cry for help. Very often we are slow, indeed perhaps even loath, to cry for help, to ask others to assist us. We would wish to get by on our own. We do not want to be a trouble to anyone else. But a cry for help is very appropriate on occasion. When we are in great need, when we are in desperate need, what else can we do? We have to then call out and seek aid. When it comes to the things of the spirit, the soul, the things of religion, well, this is the only thing we can do. There is no help of man at all. Help us, O God of our salvation. We should always bear that in mind. God is the God of our salvation. It is all of the Lord from beginning to end. When we first began to follow Christ, that was the Lord. He'd come into our lives. He'd given us a new beginning. He'd given us life when we were dead in our sins. And the Lord has been with us ever since. He's guided us. He's strengthened us. Sometimes he's carried us in our weakness. Yes, he's corrected us in our folly. The Lord loves his children, and the Lord will indeed help them in these and many other ways as they continue with Christ. But here it is, the church, the nation, the people of God. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. That is a very good plea. We're asking God to get glory to himself. And we know from the Bible that that is God's purpose in the world, to glorify his name. And to glorify his name in his church and people by revealing his grace and his power on behalf of his cause, by turning back his enemies, by putting them to flight, by weakening their power. And so it should be our plea at this time, time of declension, a day of rebuke and blasphemy. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. And deliver us. Do we not need a deliverance today? Have not things gone so far in the wrong direction that this is the only way forward, the only way of recovery, the only way of spiritual prosperity once again? God has delivered his church many times. Read of these things in Scripture and be encouraged, because the Lord is well able to lay bare his mighty arm and to work salvation in the midst of the earth yet again on behalf of his cause. The church is his. We can speak of our church. People do speak like that. But the church belongs to the Lord. And his honor is bound up with his church. And we pray that he would deliver us. And we add this, and purge away our sins. Even in our praying and our calling upon God, as well as in everything else, there is sin. Pride is still there. The thought that we can change things for the better. The thought, perhaps, that God is bound to help us. Well, it is not, because of any deserving we have. We have no merit, we have only demerit. Oh, that the Lord would save us in our helplessness and deliver us from ruin, and that he would do it for his name's sake, especially for the sake of the church being the church of Jesus Christ, his body, the people for whom he died. That our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, would deliver us for his name's sake. God will help us in our helplessness. He will be sought for it. And may he give us grace to wait upon him to that end. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, and loving God, we do thank thee for the many encouragements we have in thy word concerning the throne of grace, and thou art easy to be entreated by those that fear thy name, and those who have a burden for thy cause, and who seek thine honour. Give us, O Lord, what we need at this time, even the spirit of grace and of supplications, and that we might, bowing down before thee, continue to send up our cry, and that thou would indeed revive thy work. Hear us and forgive us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.